Okay, some of you know that we have been spending time in Leviticus 23. There is three festivals that the Jewish people had to remember. And it's very specific. But there's also, besides the three festivals, there's also what we would call remembrances. And we went through them in the last weeks. We'll go once through them now. For there's seven altogether. The Sabbath. Passover. The presentation of the first fruits. Pentecost. The Feast of the Trumpets. Day of Atonement. And Tabernacles. I trust that all of us know at least the general meaning of these. Sabbath is rest. Passover is passing over the houses in Egypt. First fruits is when the land yields its fruit. The very first fruits have to be presented before the Lord. Pentecost really means day 50. We will spend much time on Pentecost next week. Trumpets. The festival of the trumpets, which is the presenting of the gospel. The Day of Atonement, that they had to remember, shows us repentance. And the tabernacles, that's when they had to set up a tabernacle and live in there to remind them about going out of Egypt. I quickly pass through them, but they are of such deep and rich meaning. And it is a shame that we know so little about this. For all seven of these are complete and fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. The more you know about the Old Testament law and prophets, the more you will find them back in the New Testament. And very quickly before we go further, do you know why we have such little understanding of this? First of all, we have little interest. But second of all, the biggest reason why there's so much confusion is because many people teach or preach the practice of Old Testament laws. And rituals. As if they still somehow, somewhat apply to us today. But they don't. In its literal sense. But they do apply to us in a spiritual sense. And we need spiritual teachers. We might say, how do we get spiritual teachers? It's very simple. Spiritual teachers are not created. It's the gift of the Spirit. You see, if we may receive, the, if the churches would properly understand the gift of the Spirit, we would be able to bring God's Word in its power through the Holy Spirit for the benefit of our soul. And instead, we have so many churches who are taking it upon themselves to be miracle workers. And men of God. And all these titles. And it's all self-honor and self-glory. Only one name given under the heaven and upon earth. It's Jesus Christ. And we are nothing but benefactors of the benefits of Christ. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a so-called man of God. Evangelist. A teacher. Doesn't matter. You're all the same. But blessed are those who rightfully see in God's Word, it's the Holy Spirit I need to be able to be able to take God's Word and translate it to our language. We're going to pass by that. Last week we spent time on the Sabbath. This week we are going to take two of these remembrances, known as the Passover and the Sheaf of the First Fruits. I would really like to try to bring both of these to us today. Only because next week I want to spend time on the Pentecost, because it is Pentecost next week. I hope you know that. I hope you know that next week, Sunday, we remember the day of Pentecost. And I hope we also know this is helpful, because God's Word teaches us this in such a specific way, that it's 50 days. 50 days after Christ's resurrection. I hope we know that the ascension was 40 days after. We might say, does that matter if we know? It's very particular that you know this. 50 is not just a number 50 that God chose, that God just chose. We'll learn more of this next week. We read it in Leviticus 23. 7 weeks of 7 days is 49. And 50 is the day after. So we have 7 times 7. Set number 7 is complete. And the day after, the 50th day, means eternity. We're going to go there next week. Today we're going to look deeper into the Passover and the Sheaf of the First Fruits. And in reality, I would probably have 3, 4, 5 sermons on the Passover. Because there's so much in it. If you want to read it for yourself, read Exodus chapter 12. But let's just spend a short period of time on this. And I pray that the Passover has happened in your life. You cannot understand nor receive the other remembrances or festivals if we don't understand the Passover. It started with the Sabbath. It said, remember the Sabbath. We said last week, that is rest. The Sabbath means rest. And it doesn't mean rest because I'm tired. Day 7 of God's creation, he rested. Not because he was tired. He rested so that he may be glorified. All creation glorified him. He was not out of breath. That's not the rest we must think of. So is it in our salvation. It starts with seeking. And what are you seeking? What do we seek in salvation? We're not seeking, maybe some people are, but this would be wrong. We're not seeking to escape hell per se. I know maybe when we hear of hellfire and Satan and that, we say, oh, I need to get to heaven so I don't have to go there. That's not what we're looking for in salvation. If that's the case, and you get to heaven because you're scared of having to go to hell, you're not going to enjoy heaven. What does it mean? In salvation, what are we looking for in salvation? The word tells us we are cursed. We fell. We are sinners. We have no more communion with God. We're lost. And the word tells us we had such beautiful communion with God. And that Adam in the garden, he worshipped and praised God. And he spoke with God. What glorious that must have been. Paradise. One with God. Didn't have to work. Didn't have to sweat. There was no anger. There was no beatings. No idolatry. All of that stuff. Just one in glory with God. And we lost that. And the Bible teaches us all these things. And in the Old Testament, it starts so specifically with Sabbath, which means rest, which means back to God, which means to worship God. You see? And that is to be reinstated in that paradise so that we may worship and glorify our Creator. That's why it starts with Sabbath. It tells us, and for Israel, it was telling Israel, you will keep the Sabbath every seventh day. For what purpose? This is so important to remember. Because every seventh day, your life, I'm going to remind you about the glory you had. That you didn't have to work. Didn't have to sweat. And you were one with me. Every Sunday I'm going to show you. Sorry, every Sabbath. Every seventh day. I'm going to remind you. That's what it's about. And while I remind you about that, I'm going to do more things. Because God said, I don't think even reminding you about that rest will do it. I need to show you more. And he's telling his people, I'm going to lead you into things that is going to bring you all back to paradise. Because he says, as I remind you about the Sabbath day, the rest, you might begin to say, but how can I get that rest again? And that's what I want you to do. So then he gives something else. You see, now we go to the Passover. We're going to spend a few moments on. You see, because Joseph goes into Egypt, and they become a great nation. I hope you all know the story. And the Lord, God himself, on purpose did that. Then he raised up Pharaoh. It's not an accident. God has a purpose for this all. He raises up Pharaoh. And he allows Pharaoh to start making them work hard. Remember that rest? Now they have to work hard. Because they have to be reminded. There is a rest. But God says, God is showing them, you're working so hard. And what did they do? They just worked. They just became slaves. You know what God had to do? He had to make them work harder. So he raised up Moses. And Moses came and spoke to Pharaoh. And then, what was God's purpose that Pharaoh said, make them work harder? They want to leave? Make him work harder. Listen to what happens. They begin to cry out. This is salvation. You see, because you may be seeking rest. How do I get there? And then, you know what we're so good at? Mankind is so good at this. We'll just work really hard for it. We're gonna change our life. We're gonna try to stop doing sin. We're gonna work really hard to get to heaven. We're gonna go to church. I'm gonna stop drinking. I'm gonna stop beating my wife. I'm going to be a good church member. And you know what God says? Let them work harder. Because that's not the way to glory. You see, Pharaoh made them work harder. And God allows Satan in your life to make you work even harder. It seems so it seems so strange, doesn't it? It seems so strange. But you know what God does? When you work really hard to be saved, He just pulls back. And Satan fills the void. Let me give you an example. You could probably recognize this. You know when it was bothering you? Maybe it's even bothering you now. And you say, I have to do better. I have to stop drinking, or I don't care what it is. And you try. You try really hard.
Yes, that will be.
And then you come to realize I'm even getting worse. I can't do it. And God is just pulling back. You can't do it. But I have another way that you can do it. But as long as you're working, and I've shown you the Sabbath, and you don't even realize that I'm giving you a Sabbath, Israel, to picture something. So what does he do? He brings a new picture in. And Israelites are working very hard. They're slaves. Just like we are slaves to Satan. This is by nature. We are automatically slaves to Satan. And when you go to a field, and your conscience is speaking, and you see the corn, and nobody is looking, your conscience says, don't take that corn, it's not yours. What do you do? Satan says, do it. Nobody is watching. It's not going to matter. There's so much there. I'll just take five. And my family is suffering. What can you do? Your conscience saying, okay. But Satan is making it's okay. He's giving you excuses. It's okay. You see? That's how that works. And I'm only giving you one example. You fill it in for yourself. But we might think this is you're exposing too much. But I'm only doing it to help you and to help myself. So now the Israel says, Moses, what are you doing? Now we have to work even harder. You shouldn't have come. And Moses is a type of Christ. Deliverer. You see? Because when deliverance seems imminent, possible, Satan comes with power. You say, I can't believe in Christ. Look at who I am. This is exactly the work of salvation. Now listen carefully. Moses says, no. God promised. We know then that there's 10 plagues. I'm not going to go through that right now. 10 plagues come for the purpose of what? To destroy Pharaoh and his army. And when the 10th plague comes, now it's going to happen. I have to skip through a little bit now. But the point is to take them out of bondage. And God wants to take you out of your own bondage that you're in. God knows what kind of bondage you're in. He knows you're suffering. He knows you're faithless. He knows you're in pain. He knows you're working really hard for your salvation. And He wants to take you out of that. And He wants to free you by his own power. So he's the one who sent the 10 plagues. Israel just stood back and watched. God didn't say this. Okay, Israel. You ready to fight? I'll help you. But you gotta fight hard. That's not salvation. God is not saying to you, okay, you want to be saved? Are you ready to fight? He's not saying that. Are you ready to do something for your salvation? He says, I'll do it all. I will deliver you. In my power, in the day of my power, you will be delivered. By faith alone, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you don't do a thing. Isn't this an amazing gospel? We're trying to bring this to you. While we bring you all of these finished Old Testament remembrances. So now, what does God say in the Passover? He says, I got one more plague. I will send the Avenger, my angel. And he is going to kill the firstborn of every household. Sounds scary. Because that means that a father can be killed that night. If I'm the firstborn, my family, and my son is the firstborn in our family, it's going to be two deaths. This is scary. And God is doing this to show how that Jesus Christ, the firstborn, is going to die to make payment. Now, but the Lord says something to Israel. He says this. He says, so this is what you do. Because the angel will come. Death will come. It's exactly like in your life. You can work all hard your whole life till you're 80 years old. But death is going to come. And if you're not ready to die, you better get ready now. It's coming. Now listen, this is what he says. He says, Israel, pay attention. I'm going to deliver you, Israel, in a very particular way. Israel, pay attention. Pay close attention. How I'm going to deliver you. So that the angel does not come into your house. Take a lamb. So are you listening? He's saying this to you today. To us. He's saying to us today. Take a lamb. Now, of course, we know Old Testament is all literal. So I want you to help me as I tell you literal things. I want you to think, what would that mean for us today? In a spiritual sense. Because of course we don't have to take a lamb. That's done. It's Old Testament. It's done. But just remember, it's all done in Christ. So who does that lamb represent? In the Old Testament, it represents Christ as an offering. He says, take the lamb on the 10th day of the first month. Bring him into your home. You can read this all in Exodus 12. Let the lamb walk around in the house. Why? On the 14th day, they had to... On the 14th day, they had to slaughter the lamb.
What did
they have to do? Why did they have to bring it days before? Every time the lamb walked around, they had to make sure one thing. Even the children had to watch. Is the lamb not limping? Because they had to have a perfect lamb without blemish. Is he not blind? Is he not sick? Is it perfect? That's why they had to take it
away.
Also, you can imagine, you have a lamb in the house, even the children begin to get attached to it. You see? This lamb starts to become part of the family. And mother and father are always checking it. Make sure there's no blemish. It's eating with you. Maybe at that time, if they had sima, they even gave it some sima in the hand. They began to be attracted to this lamb. See, and that's the same thing today. You need a lamb in your life. And that lamb who represents Jesus Christ, you need to make sure there is no blemish. You know why? Because my precious friends, there is a lot of Christs out there. There is a lot of false gospel out there. And you need to make sure that when someone is telling you the gospel, it's a gospel without blemish. You see, there's too many sermons here, so I would have to go deeper into that, but I hope you're taking it with you. On the 14th day of the first month, and you have to remember that's not January. He's saying the first month that you are being brought out of Egypt. So the Jewish calendar is different than ours. Again, I won't go into that now. It's called the month Abib.
Sorry?
It's the month is called Abib in the Jewish calendar. And it means the very first month that they were delivered out of Egypt. You can feel that in spiritually. Do so if you can't, just leave it. So on the 14th day, in the evening, they had to take the lamb. They had to kill the lamb. They had to slit the throat. They had to take the blood in a basin. They had to take a hyssop brush, so it's like a brush. Something like that you guys use to sweep. That idea. And they had to do something very particular. They had to take that brush and the blood outside. Then they had to dip the brush in the blood. And they had to put it on the door. You see? If they did that, and they were obedient to do that, the angel of death would come by. Look, is there blood on the doorpost? And he would pass
by.
But if there was no blood on the doorpost, he would go in and kill the firstborn. So it was very, very specifically important that there's blood on the doorpost. What does that mean in salvation for you? There must be blood on the doorpost of your heart. You must be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Coming from that slain lamb. I'm not going to go further there again. But someday we will. If you come back, we'll have some sermons on the Passover. Then they had to take the lamb. And they had to sacrifice it. They had to burn it, roast it, and then they had to eat it. All together. In the night. Why? Because in the morning, or through the night, they were going to be ready to go. To go out of Egypt. They had to take unleavened bread and dip that in sour herbs to eat that with the lamb. Again, Exodus 12. All representing things. See, the lamb, the eating of the lamb, Jesus Christ said that when he was in his ministry. He said, whoever does not drink of my blood or eat of my body is not worthy of me. So they had to eat it and be filled with it. Satisfied. Take exactly what you can take. So you are satisfied for the journey. They had to take bread, and that had to have no leaven in it. So it was flat bread. They had to dip it in the herbs, which was like a bitter herbs, and eat that. What does that mean? It means that Christ, the bread of life, would go to the bitter cross and be dipped in misery that did not have leaven. Now, think about this. What does leaven represent in this case? It represents, listen carefully, the Holy Spirit. What does Christ say? Christ says, I have trod the winepress alone. You know what they had to do at the Pentecost? We'll spend time that next week. They had to eat bread with leaven. Because the Spirit would be poured out. So now I have to keep going. They ate that. The Passover lamb. And they had to be ready to go. Plus they had to have blood on the doorpost. And in that night, all the firstborn of Egypt there was a great mourning. And they said, go. Israel stood up. And they all walked out to freedom. And the Lord showed them there that death would pass over you if you had blood on your doorpost. The same thing today. You need to be washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. You need to have the Passover lamb and eat from it. Are you eating the gospel? Are you filled with His graces? Are you satisfied like they were satisfied when they ate? Are you satisfied with this lamb? For your soul. And if you have that blood on your doorpost, are you ready to be freed? That's what it's all speaking about here. See, now this rest is starting, that the first Sabbath rest is starting to have more meaning. Because the whole point was to bring them to Canaan, the land of rest. So Jesus Christ is our Passover. And when did He do that? We read John chapter 20. We read that Jesus, what we were reading in John chapter 20, right before that, He went to the cross. So what is the next thing? Alright, Jesus Christ said, I am Lord of the Sabbath.
Yes,
I am your rest. And I'm doing that through the Passover. I'm going to fulfill the Passover. I'm going to be the blood on the doorpost. That representation, eating bitter herbs, I'm going to do that all. He's telling His disciples. But that's not all. That's not all. We still have five more. This is so glorious. Then in Leviticus 23, we read that the first fruits are presented. We read that. In the second part of Leviticus 23. So when the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, He said, you're going to once per year on the 14th of the first month remember the Passover. But there's going to be more. While you are there celebrating the Passover, it's springtime. You're going to take the first fruits of your land. You're going to take that with you. Because I just brought you into a land. Land Canaan. And there was other people living there. I made sure that they are gone. And I freely gave you the land of Canaan. A land flowing with milk and honey. You didn't labor for it. But I gave it to you. Do you see this in salvation? When Christ becomes our Passover, then the Lord says this. He says, I'm bringing you into a land, the land of the rest of Canaan, and you didn't labor for it. But Christ, your Christ, labored for it. And you get the benefits of it. Isn't this a wonderful salvation? He's saying, I will give the rain. I will give the sun. I will give everything so your crops grow. He does that same thing spiritually. He says, I will give you all of my graces. I will give you my spirit, the rain, so you can grow in grace. And you didn't labor for it. But I freely give you. That's what is being now represented. So he's saying, take the first fruits, the grain offering, take that with you and give it to the priest. And he says, on the day after the Sabbath, which is what spiritually? When did Christ die? When did he rest in the grave? On the Sabbath day. He rested. So he's saying the day after the Sabbath, that's Christ's resurrection day, give the grain offerings to the priest. And the priest is going to wave it in front of the temple. It's called the wave offering. What's this representing? It's saying, Lord, you did this. It's your labor. The labor of your son, Jesus Christ. And I get to benefit from it. It's a wave offering. It's accepted to God. All those who didn't do that and said, I worked hard on that land. It's mine. And God didn't help me. See, that's what we have a lot in religion today. They had to be cut out of the land. Cut off. It had to be totally acknowledged that all of this first fruit is from him. Jonathan, can you give me a torch? And so, in John chapter 20, what are we reading? We're reading something in John chapter 20 that you and I are struggling very much with. Because the Passover happened. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He gave himself. He was the lamb. Slaughtered. Gave his blood. And the people didn't understand. Even the disciples didn't. He was laid in a grave. And it seemed like it was finished. But it wasn't finished. The next things would be the first fruits. Now I need you to pay close attention. Christ is our first fruit. What does that mean? When Christ rose from the grave, he went to the Father and he waved himself. He said, Father, I believe. He presented himself to the Father. Now, where do we read that in John chapter 20? We probably missed this. Mary, she's at the grave. She sat. And the Lord Jesus said, Jesus says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Now, you got to remember, she already turned around and looked at him. You know what she thought he was? The gardener. I have to wonder something. I have to wonder if the Lord Jesus had sheaves in his hand. That's why she thought he was a gardener. I cannot say this out of God's word because it's not written in God's word. But why did she call him a gardener? Go a little further. What when the Lord Jesus says Mary to her, she turns around and says Rabboni, which is to say Master. Watch what he says next. And pay close attention. He says this. Jesus said unto her, touch me not. Let me tell you something about the grain offering in the field. Leviticus 23. I will say it to make it quick. They were not allowed to touch the field. You can read it. You can read it there. They were not, if they began to harvest, even touch the field before the sheaf offering, they had to be killed. You'll read that there. That's why they had to first go and bring the first fruit offering, the sheaf offering, the wave offering. Jesus says, touch me not. Don't touch me. Why not? He says it himself. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. Do we recognize something very specific? He says, don't touch me. I have not gone to present the wave offering to my Father yet. We read something else very remarkable. When the Lord Jesus died, then the graves opened and many of the saints awoke. And it says very specifically that they came out of the graves after his resurrection. I don't intend to bring so much to you to make it too difficult. But it's so important for us to be in these things, to be spending time in these things. He's saying, Mary, don't touch me. Just like they were not allowed to touch the field. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Listen to what he says. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And then he went to present the wave offering. You see? He went and presented the wave offering. While Mary went to the disciples and said, he's alive. He's resurrected. Where is he? He said he's going to the Father. My Father and your Father. And then listen to what we read a little further. The same, in verse 19. The same day at evening. This is the day after the Sabbath, his resurrection. Which means he went to his Father, presented the wave offering, the first fruits, so that the harvest could begin. And then he says on verse 19, in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, and the disciples were assembled for fear, Jesus came and said unto them, peace be unto you. Why? And why so specific, peace be unto you? You know what happened? He said, peace be unto you. Because Father has accepted the wave offer. It's very specific, because he says this next. Then he says to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so even I send you. Send me. What does he mean, as my Father sent me? My Father accepted the wave offering. And he sent me back to you to begin the harvest. What do we read here? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said that, receive the Holy Ghost. I'm sending you to the harvest fields. And then he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. You see, he showed them his hands and his feet. In another gospel, we read this. He says, touch me. Touch me, feel me. But he said to Mary before, don't touch me. I have not ascended to my Father. This is the fulfillment of the first fruit, the wave offering. When we go back to Leviticus 23, in verse 10, he says, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall harvest, ye shall reap and harvest thereof. See? So it's a harvesting and a reaping. And then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord and be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, I'm going to go to a very specific verse here, verse 13. Because there was different kinds of offerings. It says, and the meat offering therefore shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour. So if you presented a meat offering, it had to be 2/10 deal of fine flour. So much symbolism here. Because what does that mean? It had to be beaten. You know how to make flour. It had to be beaten. So he said, if that's what you present, then you have to beat it into fine flour. Because that's going to represent Christ being beaten. To death. On the cross. You see? So he's very specifically saying to Israel, everything you do, I'm specifically telling you how to do it so that it always represents my gospel. Listen how beautiful this is. He says, it shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil. Why mingled with oil? What's your offering? What in your heart? What does your offering look like for your salvation? Do you have a beaten Christ who has risen? And do you have the Holy Spirit representing oil? And that's what you live off of? That's your first fruits? See, he was beaten for you. So you didn't have to be beaten. And you didn't have to die. And see, he, in the faith towards God, gave his Holy Spirit for nothing. An offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. What does that mean? Flour fine beaten with oil, and that's an offering to the Lord. And in that offering to the Lord, it's sweet smelling to God. That's why if you believe in Christ, if he's your Savior, you say, and you know, it's by grace alone, for Jesus' sake, it's him alone, not I, but he is my all in all. And oh, the glorious Spirit whom God, whom Jesus Christ in John 20 blew. The Holy Spirit helps me to pray. I need to show you something. So are you following me? Your prayer is ascending to God. Because of the finished work of Christ who's revealed to you. And the Holy Spirit gets all the honor for help, for giving you to pray to God. And God smells a sweet savor. Why? Because he sees, smells his own son's work in you. He doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. He sees you Christ-like. All because Christ did it all. And the Holy Spirit gives you to glorify him. And you praise and thank Jesus Christ for his unspeakable gift. You live in Christ. You glorify him again. You glorify the Father because of the person and work of Jesus Christ who has been revealed to you. If you can still see, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 23. It's talking about that let's go to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
Romans 8, verse 22.
And verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, do you see that the first fruits of glory, the first fruits of worship are presented in Christ to God? Do you know that when you worship Him here, it's only the first fruits. And He had to go before us to present. You see, because He presented the first fruits like a whole field, right? By grace, through grace alone, in the person and work of Christ. And now, that's why the Lord Jesus said this to His disciples. The fields are ripe to harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Because I'm going to present the first fruits. And this will open the door for the full harvest to be harvested. That is every single saint till today. And tomorrow, if tomorrow still exists, is going to be gathered in by faith alone, not by works. My dear friends, stop trying to work. You won't get to heaven with works. But that's why we preach in the pure gospel of Christ. By faith alone, in the glorious finished work of Christ. And we're just stammering a couple of things. The glory is far greater. That's exactly why Paul just kept preaching till the morning light. And I wish I could do the same thing. Because there's so much to tell you. You see, this is so glorious. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, he says everything groans until the first fruits are brought and the rest is finished. He's talking about the adoption. So that when he says this in Romans, he's saying, till everything is finished. And it's not finished yet. It's not finished. You see, because we have the Pentecost, the trumpets, and the atonement, and the tabernacles. And this is all continuing for one purpose. Christ is fulfilling all of it. So that His kingdom will be complete. That's what Revelation is talking about from the beginning to the end. If you can see, go to Revelation 14 verse 4. And we won't be able to spend so much time on this, but I want you to read this. Verse 4. This is the power of the kingdom, Christ and His people today. So, did you read it? Yeah, that's okay. So it says, they are they which were not defiled by women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Revelation Revelation 14 is talking about all those, you too. Who are following the Lamb, following His gospel, have believed in His gospel, and are part of the first fruits of the eventually finished harvest. You see, the gospel is harvesting people. It's harvesting people in Malawi. It's harvesting people in Canada. What does that mean spiritually? The gospel is having power where the gospel is preached rightly. And people come to faith only by believing in Jesus Christ and not working. Not trying, not doing anything, and you become a first fruit. But then you also, and we got to go further, because you know what so many people say? Okay, if I don't have to work, does it even matter if I go against the Ten Commandments or whatever you may think? Paul spends so much time on that. Paul says in Romans this. He says, shall I sin that grace would abound? Because he's saying that the law is the revelation of sin. And the law is not saving you. Not at all. So the people were like, so if the law is not saving me, and I'm only saved by grace, should I just sin against the law? Because then grace is going to look really good. Paul says, God forbid. How can you, who are dead to sin, continue therein any longer? If you understand, you understand. If you don't, then leave it for now. It's another sermon I need to tell you. The point is this. That once Christ is our Passover, and He presents in the presenting of the first fruits, you get to joy in those first fruits. And remember, it's twofold, because the fruits of the field is all that, all every stalk of wheat represents a sinner saved by grace. And it has lots of grain in there because of the power of God to make it grow. And every grain, a stalk, is bearing fruits. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, humbleness, meekness. I believe it's Ephesians 3. Long-suffering. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So every stalk of grain is bearing fruit to God. It's twofold. And God is well pleased. You see, when you go to the field and you take the harvest, it's always amazing, isn't it? Sometimes you see one that's really big with a lot of grain in it. Sometimes you see one that's not as big, a little smaller, but it still has grain in it. Big ones, small ones, but they're all producing fruit. You see, that's like today. all of God's children are producing fruit. Some more, some less. But it's all the first fruits in honor and in worship to God. And then what? Then we have Pentecost. The festival of the Pentecost. It's not going to stop there. It's not going to stop with the harvest being harvested. It's being harvested right now. I hope there's a harvest tonight. Salvation. I hope that one of you or more of you from tonight are going to start bearing fruit because you believe in by faith in Jesus Christ. And you stop working. Start trying to do the law to gain your salvation. And I hope you break and that Christ becomes precious to you. And he becomes your Passover. And then you get to bear fruit. And then what? Then Pentecost. He, Jesus Christ, said, then there's Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The oil that's poured out. Speaking in tongues, which means different languages. Why? Why is the Holy Spirit able to go out? Because Jesus Christ said this, I'm going to my kingdom. I presented the first fruits. More fruits are going to come. The storehouse, the barn is going to get full. All in worship and honor to our Father. And in the meantime, I will send forth the Comforter. And the Comforter will be in my kingdom. And that's how they'll bear fruits, more and more. I will send the Comforter. Pentecost. So that the harvest is plentiful. But not only so that the harvest is plentiful. I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will dwell in you. So you can bear much fruit. In worship and honor to my Father. We're going to see after the Pentecost festival of trumpets. That's the gospel going out. And we're going to see more. We're going to end now. I hope you take this. I hope the Old Testament starts to become alive for you. I hope you never quit finding the glorious, blessed Savior in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you continue to search for him, you will be worshiping him. Rest in Christ alone and his finished work. The power of his blood cleanseth from all sins. Are you there? And when we look at all of this representation in the Old Testament, do you begin to joy? Does your heart begin to skip with joy? Because this is my Savior. This is his word. This is the power of the cross. Give me Jesus, or I have nothing. Amen.